wonderful passage in the Word of God. How we doing there? We distributed them around. Yeah, we're still going, that's good. All right. We got any left over back there, you guys? Yep. How many we got? Good. Just bring them up here, mate. In the state of Virginia in the United States, back in the late 1800s, right, the very late 1800s, the gospel, the church was run using, to a large extent, itinerant preachers. And these characters would ride their horse from place to place and preach and do a circuit and come home. And it was pretty hard yakka. They'd be gone from early morning till late night. This particular fella in Virginia, he'd done his round. He got back about 8 o'clock at night. It was dark already. Took his horse and did whatever you do to a horse after you've been riding it. And went to go inside. And he became, like, really deeply impressed. Get on your, saddle up your horse, ride up to the end of the valley. And that little farmhouse at the end of the valley, I want you to go in and pray for that family. He said, that can't be the voice of the Holy Spirit, surely. It's been a really long day. It's dark. So he disobeyed. Went inside, got inside his own house, and his wife was there with a meal and the whole thing, and the Spirit of God said to him, get on your horse. Now, he said, you know, I'm not going to get any rest until I do this. So he went out, he saddled his horse, and he rode to the end of the valley, which was 2 or 3 miles away. And there's a little house there, and by the time he got there, it's in absolute darkness. He feels pretty stupid about this to begin with. But he goes to the front gate, and he said, well, Lord, I'm going to pray here. He says, no, go inside. He said, well, Lord, you know, they'll think they're being invaded. I could get killed here. You know, it's America. You know, everybody's got a gun. And so, two guns. In Texas, there were more than that. He went up on the front veranda. He said, Lord, this is far enough. And the voice of God said to him, no, it's not. Go round the back, go inside, and pray for this family. So he walked around the back. It's dark, bushes everywhere. He goes in, back door's unlocked. He walks in, stands in the kitchen, and he very quietly prayed. And the peace of God returned to him. He went out, quietly closed the door, and took off on his horse. He said, that's weird. That's really weird. He never thought about it again until 4 years later. And 4 years later, he was invited to go and preach in a jail, you know. And he went off to this jail and they had it all set up, and there's a lot of jail ministry in the United States, which is a good thing. So he went along and he had his Bible prepared and he preached. And he says, and while he was preaching, there was one fella sitting just down here to his left, and he was locked on him, just locked on him. And he said, I found myself sort of preaching to this bloke, you know. He was that locked on what I was saying. And after the service, this fellow walked up and he said, I know you. I know you. He said, oh, I don't think so. He said, I certainly don't know you. No, you wouldn't know me. But I know you. He said, do you remember about 4 years ago you rode into a little farmhouse at the head of the valley and came into the kitchen and you prayed for that family? And he said, yeah, I do. He said, what are you? Are you the family I pray for? He said, no. No, he said, I went there that night to murder that family. I went there to murder them. And he said, when you walked in and prayed, I heard you come in and I was already in the kitchen. And he says, and I stood behind the curtain, and when you were praying, I could have reached out and touched you. Would have been funny if he had have. I could have reached out and touched you. I was so close to you. And he said, do you remember what you prayed that day? He said, no. He said, I'll tell you what you prayed that day. He said, you prayed, Father, I've obeyed your voice to come here to pray for this family. And if somebody has come here to hurt them, paralyze their right arm. And he says, and I haven't used that arm since that moment in time. And I was unable to do what I went there to do. And the bloke's arm's just flopping by his side. That's the voice of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not to be avoided. The Holy Spirit in the church, as you'll hear in the ensuing weeks, the Holy Spirit's role in the church is a wonderful role. It's a role in the church. It's a role in the life of a believer. And the voice of the Holy Spirit is reliable. And he never leads you contrary to Scripture. Unlike the other bloke who wants to do some talking to you, but we'll hammer him later. For right now, as we think about the Holy Spirit will never lead you contrary to Scripture. You know why? Because it says the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth has come to lead you into all truth. That's what he's come to do. Now, in this passage of Scripture, and I just want to draw your attention to it, if you would, look with me. In verse 14, it says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Abba, Father. Abba means father in Hebrew. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, I suspect, depending on the version of Scripture that you've got, that your Bible says the Spirit himself. Yeah? And we need to resolve this issue. And the reason it's an issue is because we have, and we'll finish at the end of this sermon by looking at the Trinity, but we have a Trinity, and the Trinity is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, when we baptised Olivia the other night, we asked Olivia if she had accepted Christ as her Saviour, and did she request baptism of her own accord? And I said, no, I baptise you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because that's the command of Christ. It's a trio, okay? Now, in the New Testament, the word that's translated spirit is the word pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A, and has to do with breath, okay? Pneumonia, you know, all that stuff, has to do with breath. But the difficulty for translators is it's in the neuter gender. The neuter gender means it's neither masculine nor feminine, and therefore it's as a noun, it's not a person but a thing. That's the technicalities of the grammar. The problem we run up against is we know the Holy Spirit is God, and to call the Holy Spirit itself, there's a little bit of an issue here. But let me just look on your charts there, on your sheets there that I've given you, and these are to go in your blue books, of course. And it says this, that The problem is resolved by applying what's called, from hermeneutics, what's called the agreement principle. So when you have something like that happens, which is a quirky sort of a thing, you have to look at it and say, what does the agreement principle, apply the agreement principle of hermeneutics, and how do I get the right answer? And the right answer is to use the personal pronoun he and him. That's the right answer. How do we get to that from the agreement principle? The agreement principle is essentially comparing scripture with scripture. And this vast ocean of scriptures referring to the Holy Spirit as God. And yet there's this one thing in there that makes life difficult for the translators. So the King James Version translators have actually put in it. And it's very unfortunate, because that has become the foundation by which the cults have attacked the Trinity. And the reason that is because they look at it and they say, well, take the Jehovah's Witnesses as an example. They've turned around and said, there's no Trinity. And the reason there's no Trinity is because the Spirit, references to the Spirit of God, are new to gender, and therefore it's an object and not a person. See? And the next step is very easy for them. The next step is, and Christ is not God either, because he's a prophet. So if there's no Trinity, how would you fit Christ into there? It's very simple. Once Satan has caused you to deviate 1 degree, it's very simple to end up going off at 90 degrees in the wrong direction. And that's where the cults have gone wrong with this thing. The hallmark of a cult is that they deny the Trinity. That's the hallmark of a cult. They deny the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And what I want to do is go back now and look at that, which we will in a moment. The first thing I want to do is this. The Holy Spirit possesses the characteristics of a person. Okay, God is a person. Jesus was a person. The Holy Spirit meets the category for a person. And the thing that makes a person is they have intellect, emotion, and will. Okay, they're the three things that cause you to be able to say that is personhood. So let's look at the scriptures in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's go there to begin with. 1 Corinthians in chapter 2. And verses 10 and 11 say this. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. This is a knowledge thing. Nobody knows the mind of God but the Spirit of God, Paul says. Now, the point is, in order to have that knowledge, you have to have intellect. A dog doesn't have that intellect. A dog has emotion, and a dog has will. But he doesn't have that intellect like that. So he's not a person. He's a dog. We had a little dog once. He was about that long. He was a Skye Terrier. His name was Mambo. And after some T-shirt or something, I don't know, I was told by my teenage kids. And Mambo was full of emotion and very full of will. And there had nothing else in his head. You know, you've got a dog that big, a little tiny brain like that. There's not much going on there. But Robin would go out into the backyard, and the minute she opened the back door and went out in the backyard, he'd take off, and he'd start the yap, 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 and he'd go right round the yard. He'd worn a path, he'd go right round the yard, and he'd come and sit right at her feet until she went inside. God help anybody who tried to come near her. I would sometimes play with him and start to, you know, hassle Robin a bit. And he'd back up and he'd growl and he'd carry on and he'd look at me and, you know, I had him confused. It was the wrong thing to do, really. But at any rate, that's what he did for Robin. When I went in the backyard, he'd charge up, jump up and want to be patted. He had no sense of protection for me at all, the mongrel. But Robin, You wouldn't have wanted to have tried anything at all. He was an interesting dog. We had some English friends come over one time and pitch their tent in the backyard. My son's mother-in-law. The minute she pitched her tent, this dog went and did a poo on each corner of the tent and marked out his territory. And it's just a dog being a dog. There's nothing intellectual about it. Boop, 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 boop. And, of course, she came inside and she said, "Your dog pooed 4 different places." I said, "Hey, you smart dog, that guy, I tell you what." Yeah. Unfortunately, he carked it. So we don't have him anymore, and I'm not allowed to have another dog. So there you are. So now I enjoy yours when I come over. Let's look at Ephesians 4:30. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. And Ephesians 4:30 says this: "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." You see, folks, here's the simple thing. When you come to faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit baptizes you into the body of Christ, and he takes up residence. This person of the Spirit of God takes up residence within you. He is now your comforter. That word comes from a thing called parakletos, which means the para is the prefix for alongside of. So this is the one who walks alongside, the comforter who walks alongside. He's never not alongside you. He's never not there. What a wonderful conversations you can have with the Holy Spirit of God. And here what we see is the Holy Spirit has emotion, because he dwells within you, he wants fellowship with you, and yet your sin grieves him. You've got to be capable of emotion in order to be grieved, do you not? Yeah, this would be the right answer. Yeah, that's good. Okay, you do. You need to be capable of emotion in order to suffer grief. And the Holy Spirit is grieved. How do we get back in fellowship with the Holy Spirit? Confess your sin to God. It's not about getting saved again. It's just about simply putting the record straight. Occasionally, Robin steps out of line and, you know, fellowship's sort of broken a little bit. And, yeah, I'm going to be in trouble here. Yeah. And, you know, she comes back and says, "Oh, I shouldn't have done that. I'm sorry." And it's all right again. Now, we're still married. But the fellowship gets broken, usually by me, actually. Jeez, I better get this right or I'm in big trouble when I go home. The ladies are not looking at me very nicely, Dave. Eh? Anyway, it's not about severing relationship. It's about severing fellowship. And in order to be able to be grieved, the Spirit of God needs to experience emotion. Now, in 1 Corinthians 12, let's go there, and we'll see a wonderful verse of Scripture here. It's bouncing around the Scriptures today. In 12:11, it's talking about spiritual gifts, and the Apostle Paul says, "But all these worketh at one and the selfsame Spirit, the Holy Spirit, divides to every man severally as he will." Let me just interpret that for you. When you get saved, it is the Holy Spirit's will to give you certain gifts. And it is your responsibility to seek to use those gifts for the betterment of the church. Amen? I'll be point blank about it and blunt. Very unlike me to be like that. But I need to be point blank and blunt about this. The born-again believer belongs in church. You belong in church. You owe it to the Saviour who suffered for you to be in church, to use the gifts that he gave you for the betterment of the body. When you're not there, and you should be there, the body suffers. It's as simple as that. But not everybody has all of the gifts. Oh, man, I wish I had that gift. Don't be stupid. You don't know better than the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit knows what gift or gifts he can give you, that he can trust you with, that he can use in the body of Christ to make it grow. Not just grow bigger, but grow deeper. Amen? I want to have this gift or that gift or some other gift. You know, I hear people, I want to just say this to you. Some people refer to you as Pastor Neil or whatever. I don't seek that. I don't want it. I'm not interested in it. Because there are people in the church who have the gift of helps. And I don't go around calling you, good morning, helps, Sharon. Would I? It's a gift. Okay? It's a giftedness that God gives, and he expects you to use it. And you go and use it, and the body is blessed. You know, there's evangelists in the church. There's people with a gift of administration. It's not me. I fumble and stumble around administration. The girls in my office, despite the fact that we run a large multi-location business, the girls in my office shudder when I get anywhere near the administration office and say, please, Neil, just tell us what you need. And for God's sake, don't touch anything. You know, the IT people call up. You know what they say? Is anybody there except Neil? It's like the guy rings up and says, just plug something into something and I haven't got the clue what he's talking about. I said, what are you talking about, man? Speak English, you know? A bloke goes to university for 4 or 5 years, learns all this techie stuff, and he thinks everybody knows that stuff. I wasn't brought up in that generation. I still sit there and try to make patient notes on a computer. It's much quicker to write them on paper. It's much nicer. You don't have to be forever staring at the screen when you should be looking at your patient, you know. I don't like the thing all that much. But everybody else are much younger than me and they love it. You know, they want to be clicking pens and not clicking pens. Okay, so the Holy Spirit has a will. And he exercises that will. And this is one example of him exercising his will. Or he doesn't really care what gift you want. He has a tailor-made gift just for you. Amen? Now, we're not on about the gifts today, but we'll talk about how you can know what your spiritual gift is another time. The next heading here is the Holy Spirit acts in ways that's characteristic of a person. In John 14:26, John tells us that the Spirit of God teaches us. He teaches us. How does he teach us? Well, here, you know, Robin and I were saved in 1977. So, you know, not next year, the year after, will be if we get there, it will be 40 years. And in 40 years, there would be some parts of the scriptures that I would have read reasonably hundreds of times. I mean, just a lot of times. And you read it and you see it there and you go over it. I know these guys have been walking with the Lord a while, know this. And you come back to study this passage to preach 38 years later. And the Spirit of God takes a truth from there and says, have a look at this one. It's like, oh, how could I have missed that? How dumb can you be? Well, it's not about being dumb. It's about the Holy Spirit taking a moment in time and he illumines your mind. You see, he gave us a head as big as this to put a big blob of goo in there that functions pretty well. And that's what he appeals to, the goo in your scone. Okay? And he teaches you truth. In Acts 8:29, he issues commands. Let's go and look at it. Acts chapter 8 and verse 29, please. It says, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join yourself to this chariot. Now, here's a situation where there's an Ethiopian fella, and he's sitting up in a chariot, and he's reading the book of Isaiah. He's not a Jew, he's an Ethiopian. He's an African fella. And he's sitting up there, and he's reading the book of Isaiah, and the Spirit of God comes alongside of Philip, and he says, Philip, See that bloke over there in that chariot? Go over there and hop up in his chariot. So Philip obeys the voice of the Holy Spirit. He goes to the chariot and he says to the bloke, "Do you know what you're reading, mate?" And the Ethiopian, of course, he speaks Australian pretty well. And the Ethiopian, he said, not really. How can I understand unless somebody teaches me?" And Philip said, "Happy to do that for you." And he led that fellow to Christ. And guess what he did after he led him to Christ? Straight away, that bloke turned around and said, "Hey, there's a body of water over there. There's a lake over there, Philip. Is there anything that prevents me from being baptised?" He said, "No, sir, there's not. Let's go." He got saved, he got baptised. And he said, "Oh, by the way, you go back to Alexandria and start a church, will you?" Well, that's how the local church got going in those days. So he issues commands. He commanded Philip to go get up in the chariot with that fella from Ethiopia. And then in Romans 8:26, you must look at this. There's a wonderful verse of scripture. Romans 8:26. And it says this. "Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought to, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." Have you ever found yourself in a situation where it's so overwhelming you just can't pray? I was on a kibbutz in Israel. They got attacked by a bunch of Arab guys, and they're trying to bash the door in. Now, I can only tell you that the only thing I could think was to get away from the door, because bullets go through wood, but they don't go through concrete. And I got out of the way, and I sat on the couch, and I was too terrified to pray. But this I know, the Holy Spirit of God was praying for me with groanings which cannot be uttered. And if it hasn't come to you yet, being attacked by a bunch of Arab terrorists in Israel probably won't happen to you. But, you know, as you make your way through life, things don't always go the way you think they should go. And life will assault you. At some point, life will assault you. And you will reach the point and you feel like you're standing on the bottom of the swimming pool and there's no way up. And you're completely overwhelmed. And the Spirit of God prays for you with groanings which cannot be uttered. He doesn't say, "Put on a happy face and be grateful." Life sometimes hurts, and it's okay. And God understands. And the Spirit of God, the person of the Holy Spirit himself, before the throne of God, crying out to God in prayer, "God, bring comfort to your child." God will answer that prayer. He intercedes for us in prayer. I want you to come way back in the book of Genesis, to chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. I want to show you a word here. Genesis chapter 1. Verse 2. "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep." Now watch this. "And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." The Spirit of God. Look at the next verse. "And God said, let there be light." In the one verse, it's attributed to the Holy Spirit. In the very next verse, it's attributed to God, and on both occasions the word that's used is the word Elohim. Elohim is a really interesting Hebrew word. It's a plural word. Okay? It's actually a plural noun. So, you see these two guys here? They would be a plural noun because there's two of them. But you would not use that if you're only talking about David. The reason that the plural noun is used is because the Hebrew, the manner in which the Hebrew fits together here is this is unity in plurality. Okay? So there's unity in plurality. Imagine if we've got three of these beautiful Davis girls here. Now we made them stand out the front and put their arms around one another and hug one another tight into a circle. How many of them would there be? Three. But they would be in unity as one. That's the Trinity. Now I want you to tell you this, that the Trinity is denied and denied and denied. The Muslims deny it. The Jehovah's Witnesses deny it. The Mormons deny it. Every cult on the planet denies the Trinity. It's only Bible-believing Christians who hold to that Trinitarian position. And I'll tell you something very interesting here, people. The Trinity is an essential element of the creation of God. How many heavens are there? There's three. There's the heaven where the birds fly. There's the heaven where the stars are. And then there's the third heaven, for second Corinthians 12. The third heaven where God's throne is. There's three. And yet there's a unity in that three. That's the vast macro. Let's bring it down to the micro. Get your microscope out. Be a big, powerful one. And put a human cell underneath there. And you know what you see? Trinity. You see a cell membrane. And you see what's called interstitial fluid. And you see particulate matter such as mitochondria. Three. Simple water. Two hydrogens and how many oxygens? Last time I checked it was one. And it exists as ice, as water and as steam. If you go and get steam and chemically analyse it, it's two hydrogens and one oxygen. You go and get ice, two hydrogen, one oxygen. The nature, in nature, everywhere you look at a tree. It's got trunks, it's got a trunk, it's got branches, then it's got leaves. Everything is Trinitarian. Everywhere you look, if you care to look and study it, is the Trinitarian examples in the environment and in nature. And here we see it in the very first passage in the Word of God. So let's move on. I want to say this, that as is true right throughout the Bible, names are very illustrative. In 3 weeks' time, or 4 weeks' time, when we get to study Satan, I will be showing you from the Scriptures that Satan's name is God's way of outing him, because his name tells you what he does. Okay? One of his names is Deceiver. What do you think he does? He endeavours to deceive people. See? One of his names is the Evil One, because he practices evil. And on it goes. Well, the Holy Spirit has names as well. In John 16:17, 2 Corinthians 1:3, he's the Comforter. We talked about that already. In John 16:13, he's the Spirit of Truth. In 1 John 2:20, he's the Holy One. In Isaiah 61 and verse 1, he's the Spirit of the Lord God. In Isaiah 4:4, he's the Spirit of judgment and the Spirit of burning. And here in Isaiah 6 is this incredible passage in Isaiah 6. And what happens here is that God is giving Isaiah a vision of the holiness of God in the throne room, in the three throne room of God, and it's ascribed to Jehovah. Okay, to Elohim. It's described to Elohim, and it's interchanged with the word Yahweh, Jehovah. And then when we get up into Hebrews, and the writer to the Hebrews refers to that, he says it's the Holy Spirit. So what Isaiah ascribes to Yahweh, the writer of Hebrews ascribes the same thing to the Holy Spirit. His name indicates his deity. He is the Holy Spirit. He's one third of the Trinity of God. Now in Acts chapter 5, and we'll finish here today with this. I want you to come with me to Acts chapter 5, please. Rather a sad sort of a passage here. It says this. There's two people here, a married couple, own some land. And they sold the land. And they agreed amongst themselves that we will take some of the money and put it in our back pocket, and we'll go and tell Peter that we sold it for that much, when actually they sold it for that much. So Ananias came in. This is what he said. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not yours to own? After it was sold, was it not in your own power? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? Listen, that you have lied. You have not lied unto men, but unto God. First of all, he says, you lied to the Holy Spirit. And then he says, you lied unto God. There's the gospel writers and the epistle writers don't make any judgments here in terms of who the Holy Spirit is. They simply present him exactly as who he is, and that is one part of the Trinity. He is just as much God as what Christ is and what the Father is. The last little thing I want to tell you today is this. The Holy Spirit, in John tells us in John 16, that the Holy Spirit doesn't attract attention to himself. He puts attention on Christ. It is Christ who we worship. The Holy Spirit's job is to work in our hearts and cause our hearts to explode with love for Christ and to worship the living Christ. That's why we're here. That's the purpose of life once you become a believer. I'm going to leave you with this thought. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.